It'll become obvious when I come to preach why we've gone for chapter 12. I just need to set the scene there. In chapter 11, David is king of Israel. He has lusted after a woman, Bathsheba. She is married to Uriah. He commits adultery with her and then sends Uriah into battle so that he is killed. And at the end of chapter 11, you read this verse: "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him.' Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'"
So it's page 971 in your pew Bibles, and it's Matthew chapter 7, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces."
Well, I'm sure this won't come as a surprise, but I'm a bit of a dinosaur when it comes to social media. I'm not a user of Facebook or Twitter or YouTube or Flickr and so on. But I know many of you are and follow and comment on all sorts of issues, like whether Jeremy Clarkson should really be fired from the BBC or by the BBC. The internet has made possible, hasn't it, instant communication. The result being that anyone can very quickly make their views known. But the downside is that because it's instant, the comments that are made are often lacking reflection or a command of all the facts. And that's why some in the public eye, whether celebrities or politicians or sportsmen, have become unstuck for saying something critical of others. Most of us, if not on social media, may well have written an email and pressed send without proper reflection, often because we're angry or fed up or critical of someone else. We're quick to pass judgment, only to regret what we've said, how it's inflamed a bad situation, how it's added heat to the fire and come back to bite us. And in hindsight, we wish we could, in a sense, take those words back. It's an interesting culture, isn't it, where instant communication encourages us to say the first thing that comes into our minds, often critical or negative of others. And at the same time, where tolerance of all people, regardless of their religion or their race or their sexuality, is promoted. We're far from judging people, we're to tolerate them, even when we see them to be doing something that's damaging to them and to others. We're far from speaking out, we tend to keep quiet for fear of a backlash, of not being politically correct. Why, for example, have we been tolerant of sexual abuse of young people in our communities, so disturbingly revealed in Oxford and Sheffield and other cities? Jesus' words, "do not judge," have a contemporary, they have a popular ring about them. What are we to make of them? What did he mean? What does it mean for us as disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to start by thinking what "do not judge" cannot mean. What it cannot mean is that we must never judge. And if you want, on the back of the notice sheet, there's a little handout. It cannot mean that we must never judge. Some of us hear the words "do not judge" and take it to mean that they cannot comment on someone else's behavior or attitudes or actions ever. "It's not for me to judge," we say, though in reality we probably have made a judgment in our minds. But we're wanting to sound as if we're doing the right thing, quoting Jesus' words, after all, "do not judge." We think we don't want to be judged by others, and if we don't judge them, then they won't judge me. Isn't that what it says in chapter 7, verse 1? "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way as you judged others, you will be judged." One of the important principles in reading the Bible is to allow the Word of God to interpret the Word of God, to look elsewhere in the Bible and see what God has to say, so that we can correctly understand what he's saying in a particular context. So, for example, let me explain what I mean. Look down to a verse, or over the page in mine, to verse 15. And we're going to come to this in a couple of weeks. But just to point this out, verse 15, "Watch out," says Jesus, "for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." Jesus is saying, you are going to need to make a judgment. He's warning his disciples, there are such people within the church, false prophets. They're very dangerous, he says, because they lead people astray away from Jesus, and we're to judge such people. Or if you're scribbling notes and want other references, and don't bother looking at these now, but I'll quote them to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to the Galatians, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." That sounds pretty strong to me. That sounds like a judgment going on. And then the Apostle John says in his first letter, chapter 4, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." When you hear those, in Matthew 7, Jesus can't be saying we must never judge. But let's remember, all of us, whether we're Christian or not, are heading towards the judgment of God. He will make a true, fair, accurate assessment of every one of us, of each person. He is the one who will determine our final and eternal destiny. So often we live as if this life, this world, is all there is. But in Christ, we do not believe that. The final thing that matters is not what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. He is the judge. To him we will give account. So it's not for us to take what is God's. The final judgment is him. So again, what does it mean that we're never to judge? Well, certainly not. We're not to judge in terms of the final, ultimate sense, but we are to make judgments of others, as we've seen in verse 15 and in other places. I hope that makes sense, but let's just sort of tease it out a bit more to see what Jesus does mean then by "don't judge." And here's what it does mean: that we must never be judgmental. We must never be judgmental. We're talking about an attitude of the heart, something that Jesus has consistently raised in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where we've been challenged. I certainly have. His concern is not with outward appearances, but what's going on in the heart, in our inner lives. For example, the state of our hearts with regard to our sexual desires, with regard to our financial desires, are just some of the subjects he's touched on. A few weeks ago, we looked at that verse, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is it to be judgmental? Well, in our hearts, it's to be critical, it's to be condemning of others. Just think how this operates in gossip, talking about others behind their backs. It's often critical because we won't say to their face what we'll say behind our backs to our friends. The desire, the heart of such gossip is to tear down. It's not to build up a person. If it was to build up a person, we'd have no trouble in saying it to their face. A judgmental attitude reveals a desire to make them look smaller and me look bigger, to make them look rubbish and me look great. And Jesus' concern is with that sort of self-righteous, proud spirit that comes from being judgmental. We all know it when we see it in others. We all know how prone we can be to it in our own hearts, to look good at the expense of others. It is a pride issue, and it's deadly. Here's what Don Carson, the Bible commentator, says, quote, "A judgmental attitude excludes us from God's pardon, for it betrays an unbroken spirit." I'll repeat that. A judgmental attitude excludes us from God's pardon, for it betrays an unbroken spirit. So we should banish our judgmental attitudes and call them for what they are. They are ungodly and they are unmerciful. Otherwise, we will stand condemned before God. So in verses 1 and 2, we have the principle, don't judge. It doesn't mean we must never judge. It does mean that we must never be judgmental. And Jesus then helpfully shows us what this looks like in practice, how such a principle works out in life. So he says, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Well, this morning I brought along a plank, and I have brought along, well, several specks of sawdust. I mean, they are, well, you can't see them. They are so small that you can't see them. You can see the plank very clearly. What is this to illustrate? How we go after something that is tiny, some sin that we see in others, without seeing some sin that is huge in our own lives. You'd think that something as large as a plank could not be missed, that such an obvious sin we'd be highly conscious of. But no, what sin does, it blinds, doesn't it? We can see it clearly in others whilst being blind to our own, and that can lead to a hypercritical attitude, a judgmental attitude of others without recognising who we are. That first reading that we had from the Old Testament, I hope, maybe is beginning to make some sense of the story of David and the story that Nathan the prophet tells as he comes to David's court. Tells that it's a lovely story, isn't it? This poor farmer, he has a favorite love lamb who sleeps with him, who he treats as his daughter. And then the rich and powerful neighbor comes along who has tons of his own lambs, but instead takes the poor man's. And David is indignant. His anger burns towards this man. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then the killer punchline from the prophet Nathan, "You are the man." He holds up a mirror, doesn't he, to David, to show him his hypocrisy. "You're critical of that rich neighbor. You're making out you'd never treat someone like that. You're judgmental, wanting to see them dealt with. But," says Nathan, "look at yourself. Look at the plank in your own eye before you going being high and mighty." You want to apply a standard to others, apply it to yourself. You want to find fault with others, look at the faults in your own heart. Start with yourself before you presume to be so arrogant and self-righteous. It's so easy, isn't it, to be like King David? We can readily comment on a public sin that's in view. Maybe it's some angry or harsh words that have been said by a brother or sister in Christ. to one another. We tut up, we condemn them, only to go home and be equally harsh or angry with a spouse or our children and think nothing of it. Or maybe in the area of some serving we're doing in church, whether refreshments or children's ministry, and we begin to resent and be judgmental of those who aren't, say, serving in the way that we're serving. Whilst at the same time at work, we're not known for our hard work or willingness to help others. There's a double standard that so often applies, isn't it? We apply a higher one to others than we apply to ourselves. Just think about your attitudes to others, how you speak of them, what you think of them in your heart, if you can. Because actually to do this can be pretty alarming. It can be pretty painful if we're honest, if we'll hold up a mirror to ourselves. Because so often we're concerned more about our own reputation, our standing, than with that of our friends or neighbours or family. It looks and sounds as if we're concerned and wanting to help the person. Verse 4, oh, let me take the speck out of your eye. We sound as if we have this great interest in them, that we're really caring, but actually we're rather glad to discover what a sinner they are. Because, well, that sort of makes me feel better. After all, I'm not like them. Verse 4 again. Let me take the speck out of your own eye when all the time there is a plank. Let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. So, what are disciples of Jesus to do? How are we to live in the kingdom of God? By starting not with others, but with ourselves. To hold up the mirror, not point the finger. So when we're tempted next to pass judgment, to be critical and condemning, which in honesty will be in the next few hours, judge yourself. Ask yourself honestly, how am I going? Read the Sermon on the Mount. Apply it, not to others, but to your own heart. Come back to the Beatitudes at the start of chapter 5. How am I going in the following stakes? Am I poor in spirit? Am I humble or am I proud? Am I mourning over my sin or am I unconcerned? Am I hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness? Is my desire to please him first or am I more interested in my own righteousness? Am I merciful to others and forgiving of others or condemning? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? See, will you and I judge ourselves before God? Will we see that all of us in Christ are the same? We are all sinners, saved by grace. We are forgiven sinners. And this is what Jesus means in verse 5. This will be putting into practice what he teaches. It will take the plank, if we'll take the plank out of our own eyes. Then, he says, and only then will we see clearly. For with a plank in my eye, I certainly can't see clearly at all. But if I will judge myself before God, if I will humble myself before him and depend on his forgiveness that is mine in Christ, then, verse 5, you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we are to help one another in living for Christ. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. I sometimes meet people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't come to church. I don't meet with other Christians. Well, the New Testament knows nothing of that. We are in relationship not only with Jesus Christ, but with one another. We're united in him. We're one body, concerned with the spiritual health of one another, concerned to see each other growing in spiritual maturity, in the likeness of Jesus. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. We're part of a body. And part of that involves helping each other with the specks in our eyes, which requires great care and sensitivity. Our eyes are so delicate, aren't they? We hate it. You know, I used to hate it when my mother tried to get a speck of dust or an eyelash out of my eye. We hate it when someone pokes around with our eyes because they're so sensitive and it needs patience and sympathy and great care, as it does with dealing with matters not of the eye, but of the heart. our sin, our spiritual condition. So as we talk to one another, as we touch on matters of great sensitivity, like the ones raised in the Sermon on the Mount, such as attitudes to our enemies, our relationships, our desires for revenge, our lustful passions, judge yourself, examine your own heart, and then, conscious of your sin, you will be able to help your brother and sister in Christ, not being judgmental, but loving. How gentle Jesus is with us, how merciful and kind. But he is not without rebuke or correction. He does practice speaking the truth in love. Now, I think too often we're concerned about the speck in our brother and sister's eyes. Too often we're unconcerned about the speck in our brother or sister's eye. We're not troubled by the dangers that they're facing through pursuing ungodly attitudes and actions. We're fearful, actually, of saying anything that might sound like we're judging them. And so we do the unloving thing and say nothing. And we hide behind the slogan, "Do not judge." But if we were to approach things the way Jesus says, judging ourselves first, as per verse 5, then we will not be heard to be judgmental. Yes, it will take patience and great sympathy and care. Yes, the motive in our hearts must be seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, not our own righteousness. Then we can be of great help to one another. Finally, verse 6. Of chapter 7. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Someone said to me this week, reading ahead and looking at this, what on earth does this mean? And you may be thinking the same. In three words, do be discriminating. Do be discriminating. Jesus has warned us of judgmentalism, and now he warns us about being undiscriminating with reference to those who we share the good news of Jesus with. Dogs and pigs that he speaks about here, they're not the dogs of Crufts or the pigs in the Model Farm which we can scratch. No, these are the wild dogs of the streets and the wild pigs of the forest. It is a picture of the unbelieving world. And the picture is of someone with a bag of food feeding, you know, around them are the sort of drooling dogs and the pigs looking forward to their dinner. And they don't feed them with dog biscuits or pig nuts. They feed them with pearls. And the pearls are a picture of what he calls what is sacred, what is holy, which can only mean, I think, the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and salvation we have in him. Described elsewhere, isn't it, as the pearl of great price, what is of great worth and precious to those who believe in Jesus. So the pearls are thrown out, and the dogs and the pigs rush to them and devour them and find them to be completely unpalatable because they're not their dog nuts or whatever they are. They're hard. You see, the gospel, far from being good news to some in the unbelieving world, is found actually to be offensive and to be rejected. And not just the message, but the messenger. So much, he says, they may turn on you. And isn't that something we see only too clearly in the persecution of Christians, whether in Syria or Iraq, whether in Pakistan or India? Now, some of you may experience opposition from unbelieving spouses or family members at work, at school, at uni. Those who aren't just uninterested in the gospel, but are actually hostile towards you, are aggressively against you speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, be discriminating. Be wise. Look at how Jesus dealt with people like Herod. At the end of his trial, he was silent before him. There will be times to speak and bear testimony to Jesus, and there will be others to be silent. Not forgetting that Jesus can change the hardest of hearts. He changed yours, and he changed mine. We are to be discriminating and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Well, we should finish. Was there ever a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount. It's a word that goes straight to the heart, really like no other word. A word that is powerful to bring about change if we will hear that word. For doesn't a word like this lead us to repentance, to turn back to God, to say, I will not go my own way, I will walk in your way, the best way to go. It does bring about a transformation by his Holy Spirit if we will take it to heart and be obedient to it. And he will conform us to the likeness of Jesus and so bring glory to him. Let me pray, and then I think Jake is going to tell us what we're going to sing. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, when we're so quick to be judgmental of others, but help us to hear these words of yours to us this morning, that we might repent of that attitude of our hearts that is harsh and unloving towards others and makes ourselves out to be better than we are. And we pray that we might be those committed to being conformed more to the likeness of Jesus, that rather than pointing out the faults of others, we might first look at the faults of ourselves before you, our heavenly judge. So please, Lord, help us to put into practice these things, that we might help one another with the specks, with the sin in our own lives, but not before looking at ourselves. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the honour of his name. Amen.